The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January only costs $7.99. It's titled, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, equipping you to witness Christ on the front lines. Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
We get these stories about Jesus calling his disciples. Some of them are different than others. Usually it has something to do with Jesus just kind of walking along, and there's some guy standing by the side of the road or doing their job, or perhaps there's another scenario at work, and Jesus says, come follow me. And then, in some cases, they just get up and leave everything behind, and they follow him. What's going on here? Because usually, this calling of disciples is presented a little bit more, or at least it's explained a little bit more, like Jesus makes an offer, and then the disciples, isn't it so kind of them? Isn't it so noble of them? Are they really doing Jesus a favor by saying yes? They thought it over, they weighed their options, and they decided to follow Jesus. Whole songs have been sung, made big hits, I have decided to follow Jesus. Is that what's going on in Jesus' call of his disciples? Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest. He joins us on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 21st, to teach a Sunday school lesson in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus calling his first disciples. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Is this like a kind of a job offer thing where Jesus comes and says, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come and be my disciples. I have a position open for you. And take a couple days, go think about it, and then get back to me. And the disciples think it over, weigh the pros and the cons, and then make kind of the rational, practical decision. Yeah, I think I'm gonna follow Jesus. I'm gonna go and take the position of disciple.
Scripture interprets scripture, and I think one of the best verses to look at is actually in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 19, verse 19. Elijah is ready to be taken up into heaven, and it says the following. So he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. Now, that was not an offer to Elisha for a job. This is a way in which, by casting his cloak upon him, he was indicating to Elisha, and Elisha was somewhat aware of this, that God was now going to use him as the substitute for Elijah. Even when you read the words of Jesus, he does not say, would you please consider following me? No, it's a command. Follow me. And the way Jesus said it, it moved them to leave even their nets behind and begin to follow him. There's two kinds of following Jesus in the Bible. The one kind of following is what every Christian does as they receive faith by the Holy Spirit. And we love to follow Jesus. But this is something more significant, where Jesus, like Elijah, is setting up those who will be doing his work of ministry when he ascends into heaven. So he is choosing. Remember, he says, you did not choose me, I chose you. And therefore, by the very words, this is much more than a job offer. This is a job being placed upon these individuals.
So when we say call here, we're not implying, or even the text itself doesn't really permit us to say, there's a call and then there's an answer. Because usually when this is explained, the emphasis is put on the answer that the disciples give.
Yes, it's not a call in the sense that, let's say when I was at one congregation, another congregation called me, now I had to make a decision, which one am I going to? No, this is the call where I became ordained. And my ordination was a direct call from God into the pastoral ministry, regardless of where I was going. So even among pastors, you have the call to become a pastor, which is God-ordained, and then you choose sometimes the calls from various congregations. Which one will you be going to?
Let's go into the text here in Matthew chapter 4. What do we find in the beginning verses of this text? What's going on?
Something that at first doesn't seem to be too important, but it is huge. Verse 12. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. We don't understand Galilee, and the Concordia Publishing House material does a very good job in encouraging the teacher to get a map and show the children that Galilee is north of Jerusalem, and it's in an area that really is the other side of the tracks. I was listening to your previous interview on the pro-life issue, Roe v. Wade, and what Jesus is doing is he is going to those who are not looked upon with much favor, people who cares about them, because what happened in this particular area of the world, God had allowed the Assyrians to come in and destroy and take into captivity the northern kingdoms. What happened, they began to intermarry, and Jews really looked down upon this area. So what Jesus is doing, he's doing two things. He's, first of all, fulfilling prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9, and second of all, he is making it very clear that though the Jews were the chosen people, they were not chosen in the sense of the only ones to be saved. They were chosen as the ones through whom many would be saved. And therefore, what Jesus is doing, he's come to save all people, not just the good Jews.
Why is it significant that this withdrawing into Galilee takes place after Jesus has heard of John the Baptist's arrest?
This is the end of the ministry of John the Baptizer, and it is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, for he even uses the same kind of wording that John the Baptizer uses when he talks about repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But the difference is, in the case of John the Baptizer, he's pointing to Jesus as the one who's going to be bringing the kingdom at hand. Jesus is pointing to himself as bringing in the kingdom right now. And so you're going to have aspects of the kingdom such as healing, although not everybody gets healed. And we're looking forward to the final culmination on Judgment Day, when all these things will be brought to fulfillment. But Jesus brings the kingdom in at the beginning of his preaching.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 21st. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him, talking about Jesus calling the first disciples in Matthew chapter 4. Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Pastor Jeff Siegel of St. Mary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa, where God gathers us around his means of grace to offer us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Whether you are looking for a church or just visiting Des Moines, if you like Issues, Etc., St. Mary's is the church for you. Join us as we gather together every Sunday to continue the Reformation tradition of Christ-centered, cross-focused worship, preaching, and teaching. For more information, go to www.stmarylutheran.org. Remember to spell out saint.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, etc., as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're in Matthew chapter 4. The kind of the middle dozen verses there, where Jesus calls the first disciples, and Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. So Jesus withdraws to the region of Galilee, and he goes from Nazareth to Capernaum by the sea, and it says in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. The way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them has a light dawned. I'm beginning to realize, Tom, why this belongs in the Epiphany season. What is the gospel writer telling us about Jesus? All he did was move to Capernaum, and suddenly it's a big deal.
Yes, because it's a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And in fact, it talks about what happened to those people. They were rejecting the Lord. So, in the former time, God brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. In other words, he allowed them to be conquered by the Assyrians. Now listen to the next part of the verse. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. So the people who walked in darkness, those were those who had rejected the Lord, taken into captivity, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light is shining. And the light, of course, is none other than Jesus Christ.
So it says then he begins to preach, and his preaching sounds an awful lot like John the Baptist preaching. There doesn't seem to be anything new here, but you said a few minutes ago that there is, if not in the words, there is something different about the fact that Jesus says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is it?
Because there were three parts of his ministry, preaching, teaching, and doing miracles. As far as I'm aware of, John the Baptizer never did a miracle. Jesus did miracles because he is showing that the kingdom of heaven is beginning to be brought in. The blind are going to see, the deaf are going to hear, the dumb are going to speak, the lame are going to walk. And we talk about that this is just a foretaste of the glorious heaven that will occur on Judgment Day when we will leave this earth and go into a heaven where there is no more sickness, no more death, no more crying, and so forth. But Jesus is the one who begins to show the signs of the kingdom of heaven as his preaching, his teaching, and his miracle show.
He is preaching the kingdom of heaven. Why is repentance at the head of that sermon?
It's at the head of that sermon because it is understood in its broader sense to include not only contrition over sin, but faith in the Savior. That was the kind of repentance John the Baptizer was talking about, because he even mentions there's one coming after me who will baptize you, you know, just not with water, but also with the Spirit and with fire. And that we had taken a look at, referring to the Holy Spirit at our Pentecost baptism. But fire is, of course, what those who are going to hell will experience on the day of judgment. So Jesus is coming both as Savior and Judge. And that's really important because it's found in Isaiah chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9. Chapter 7, everyone's familiar with this one. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which in the Hebrew means God with us. So there he is as Savior. But listen to chapter 8, where the word Emmanuel appears again. It says, because the people have refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently, and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, those were false teachers, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he will rise over all its channels, go over all its banks. It will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. There's the word Emmanuel again, but this time with the Assyrians, destroying the people of Judah, Jesus came as Judge. And then in chapter 9, he returns as Savior. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name, and this is his entire name, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that, of course, is Jesus again as Savior.
While walking by the Sea of Galilee, it says there in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for there were fishermen. He said to them, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, if anyone's been following along in the course of, say, the church's historic readings here, or at least one of the sets of the church's historic readings here, they might notice, Tom, that this seems to be an alternate version, I'm sure you can explain it, to this calling of Andrew elsewhere, where John the Baptist says, apparently Andrew being one of his disciples, behold the Lamb of God, and then Andrew follows after Jesus. Then he goes and finds Peter and says, we found the Messiah. How do you reconcile these two different, apparently two different versions of the calling of the same disciple?
I would go back to what I was speaking about when a pastor has a call into the ministry. I never heard the voice of Jesus saying to me that I was going to be a pastor, but I remember on the day of my confirmation, the pastor visited all the homes of the confirmands, and I was sitting on the couch, and he looked in my ear, and he said, you know, Tom, you're going to become a pastor. And that just stuck with me. Now, there was a call, no. And I never knew whether I had been called into the ministry until I did receive my first call. That was the only evidence that I knew for sure. Because a lot of people will go to the seminary, think that they're being called by God when they're really not. And either because of the studies they can't do or other things, they have to make other arrangements. So the call into the ministry can come in many ways, but Jesus is very clear that he is calling these disciples no matter how it comes about. And that's why there are 12 of them, because what Jesus is doing is he's going to be putting together the tribes of Israel, so to speak, and fulfill perfectly what unfortunately Moses and Israel failed to do when they went through the wilderness.
So in effect, the best way to reconcile that is to simply say, well, You know, Andrew actually is in on two different kind ways that Jesus has called him. First, as when he was one of John the Baptist's disciples, and he goes and follows him. And then, we would presume later now, where he's toiling at his vocation, where Jesus actually shows up and says to him, instead of just tagging along after Jesus, as he does in the John the Baptist story, Jesus actually says to him in particular, "You come follow me."
Yeah, that's a good point. I had not realized for a long time that some of the disciples of Jesus had been disciples of John the Baptizer. And therefore, when he went out of the picture, so to speak, they then began to follow the one that he said, he's going to be baptizing a lot better than I did.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson for another 10 minutes here on Issues Etc. to round off this first hour on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 21st in Matthew chapter 4. Stay tuned.
Guide me through any situation. You hold up the sign that reads, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me.
I think every man, every Christian should consider at least the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Jesus calling his first disciples in Matthew chapter 4. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, Jesus is calling these men. He's first called them, but he says to them, at least in the first case of Peter and Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What does he mean there?
Once more, Scripture interprets Scripture. Since Jesus is the author of the entire Bible, all you have to do is look up fisher of men and guess where you find it. Jeremiah 16, verse 16. Declares the Lord, behold, I am sending for many fishers, and they shall catch men. So this is a prophecy that God is looking for, and this is very important for the Sunday school children. The goal that I would have with this particular Sunday school lesson is, yes, the children have been called by God through baptism to be adopted children of the Most High. But God also works through the pastor, and the pastor continues the ministry of Jesus. as he uses the word and the sacrament, so that when the children listen to the pastor saying, upon this your confession, I by virtue of my office, I forgive you your sins in the stead, that means in the place of, Jesus Christ, they begin to understand that Jesus set this ministry up from the very first day that he began the ministry, that he would use other human beings to continue his ministry, which he did, first of all, through the apostles, and now he does through ordained pastors.
He calls the two brothers, James and John, as well. And I guess in their case, they do exactly the same thing that Andrew and Peter do. They leave everything and follow him. And a lot of sermons, Tom, have leaned heavily upon the fact that they leave everything behind and follow him. It's like they abandoned the business for good. They never go back to that again. And a lot of times it's preached in a way so as to make each and every hearer feel intensely guilty because they still go to work on Monday morning, because they still are trying to take care of their kids and get them to school on Monday morning as well, when they should be doing something else, whatever it may be, following Jesus. What's your response?
Well, if that were true, that particular interpretation, then you wouldn't have had that great number of fish that were caught because they were in their boats. Jesus called individuals that he knew the Holy Spirit would prepare to be proper apostles, but they also came with some items that were somewhat necessary. For example, owning a boat didn't make you really poor. Therefore, they had some prosperity. They had boats. Remember, at one time, Jesus preaches from the boat. And so this idea that they left all, what it's talking about is at that moment, they left all. A good example I would use is the Mary and Martha incident, where Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and Martha was still all upset over her ministry of preparing a meal. And therefore, she should have left it and been with Jesus as a good example. But it doesn't mean that she never would go back and do a meal again any more than it would say that these men would stop from fishing.
They follow Jesus and then goes on to talk about kind of the rest of the people, Jesus' general ministry in Galilee, and the rest of the people that followed him. These aren't the only ones who follow him. It says in verse 25, great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from even beyond the Jordan. What's the difference between these men that Jesus kind of particularly singles out and calls that we will later discover are 12 in number, even given their names, and the mass of humanity that also follow Jesus wherever he goes?
As we always say, Scripture interprets Scripture. So you ask the question, why are these great crowds following him? Well, the previous verse tells us, because when they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, and then they are even named, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. So we're not really sure that these folks are true believers, but they're kind of following somebody who's healing everyone. It reminds us of the feeding of the 5,000, where they wanted to make Jesus a bread king, and he even had to flee from them and go privately to pray. So how many of these were true believers, or they were just after getting their illnesses healed? It's hard to say here. In contrast to the disciples, who were being prepared by the Holy Spirit to become the first martyrs of the cause.
This is a time of great success. It even talks about his fame spreading throughout all Syria, that northern region there that you were talking about before.
Yes.
And then his ministry of healing sick and those afflicted by demons. What are your thoughts there, Tom?
His ministry continues today, primarily in preaching and teaching. But there's no doubt healing does occur. And I'm not just talking about medical healing, but a lot of the healing comes from the comfort that a person has. For example, every pastor knows when we go to a funeral, We're coming there to give healing of the soul. So a person, though they weep, they do not weep as those who have no hope. And the way that they get to that point in their life is by the pastor sharing with them the message of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and specifically the robe of righteousness.
All of these people, most of these people, I should say, with the exception and even including many and most of the disciples that Jesus will call, will not be following him when he trudges up the streets of Jerusalem and outside the city to be crucified. In fact, even the ones who've been most faithful to him will follow only at a distance, and only one of them ends up showing up at the cross, if I'm not mistaken, among the 12.
John, yeah.
Now, what should we make of that, Tom?
Theologians of glory really have a hard time being a theologian of the cross, because we are encumbered by the physical world around us, and what we see is what we believe. In contrast, blessed are those who have not seen me, Jesus says to Thomas, or touched me and have believed. So the process of becoming a Christian is always a movement from the theologian of glory, who interprets God's relationship to him by his experiences, to the theologian of the cross, who interprets his relationship of God towards him by the promises found in the Holy Gospel.
Is that the movement that these disciples, newly called Andrew, Peter, James, and John, and then the others who will be included in that company, is that the movement they ultimately make in the course of the story of the gospel?
All one needs to do is look at the Road to Emmaus Bible study, where their hearts burned within them when they began to hear the word and that Jesus would have been resurrected from the dead. And then when they recognized Jesus himself, remember, they ran back and told the disciples. And from that day of Pentecost on, these were people willing to die for what seemed foolishness, because, as the epistle says this week, the cross is foolishness to the world.
Finally, Tom, what's the law and gospel of this particular Sunday school lesson for the kids?
The law is we have a problem of being in the darkness of sin, death, and the power of the devil. The solution is the gospel that comes to us because Jesus Christ died, taking away the problem of eternal death. And he overcame the power of the devil, and our sin has been forgiven. So the solution for the Sunday school children comes about as the Sunday school teacher continues to teach the message of Jesus Christ, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Through your baptism, you are a member of the kingdom, and God promises to work all things out for your good.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we'll talk with Tom about the very next thing that happens, the so-called Sermon on the Mount. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
We base our conversations with Pastor Baker every week on a Sunday school curriculum, and that is to say, it really helps to listen to these conversations with Tom. We're drawing it from some excellent material that Concordia Publishing House has put together that you can have access to as well. It's called Growing in Christ. You can find out more about it. Get a free sample from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for the link to Growing in Christ. When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Paul Meyer. He's a regular guest on the program. He is a historian of ancient history at Western Michigan University, focused largely upon the time of we would call it the New Testament era and beyond. Well, Race Aslan wrote a book recently called Zealot, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth, that he claims is an historical treatment, as opposed to a theological treatment, of Jesus of Nazareth. He came to a lot of conclusions, not only about Jesus of Nazareth, but also about the nature of history, how recent its development has been, and that one of them, that ancient people would not have known what you were talking about if you explained to them the concept of history as we know it today, and he lets a lot of his arguments hang upon that particular assertion. Is that true? We'll have Dr. Paul Meyer of Western Michigan University give us an historian's response to our interview with Reza Aslan, author of the number one New York Times bestseller, Zealot, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth. We'll hear some of the things that Reza Aslan has to say and get Dr. Meyer's response right afterwards. Then we're going to review the movie Nebraska with Pastor Ted Giese. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Thankful for God's service through the pastors in your life? Then consider attending Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, a conference of the Association of Confessing Evangelical Lutheran Congregations, this coming February 25th through 27th in Cedar Falls, Iowa. Visit our website at acelc.net for information on Christ for Us in the Office of the Ministry. Register online at acelc.net.